Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, that you love us, and you graciously give us so many opportunities to be equipped. We are thankful for that, and we do not want to take them for granted. Lord, you also know very well that we are stretched in many ways in what we are learning, and we need your enablement to help us understand, to have clear minds, to not be distracted, Lord. And we ask that you would also help us not to be discouraged, but to trust you and to do as well as we can, and so that we can pick up and learn and grow in some way, so that this class would have been beneficial to us in some way for your glory and your work in our lives. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now, last Sunday night, those of you who were here last Sunday night, I specifically, in my sermon, tried to indicate how what we learned during Bible Hour helps me prepare a sermon and will help you study the passage better. And some of you even came up to me after Sunday night and said, now it makes a little bit more sense after seeing it in practice, after seeing it how the concluded product looks like and how you got there from the passage, but with the tools that we are being equipped with in this class, it's a little bit more encouraging. Okay, so if you weren't here on Sunday night, then you are still discouraged, and so I can't help you. But I also said to those who came up to me and spoke to me about it last Sunday night that's part of the aim of this class. The aim of this class is not only to equip everybody to be able to do their own diagrams necessarily. You should be able to get something out of that and be able to put a text into its diagrammatical form in some way and ask some questions of the text. But you don't have to be able to diagram every text in the Bible perfectly. What you should be able to do, and what we do want to encourage you through this class to do, is to be able to listen to sermons better. Okay, especially expository sermons, whereby expository meaning you're taking out of the text what the text says and you explain it to the people. And when you sit there and you're equipped with something of these skills, you can sit and you can listen better. You can do what we call listen expositionally. You can listen to where the points of the passage come from, and you can see it better. And then as you grow in that, you can even, as the preacher starts preaching, you can see where he's going if he's faithful to the text. And that helps you listen better. It helps you get more out of sermons. Okay? So that's also partly why we do this class with you, to listen well. So don't be discouraged if you don't get everything right on your own. As you grow and see more passages being preached expositionally, you also learn through that. Okay. Now, I have to apologize as well. I had a nice little page for you at the end of your notes which didn't print. Okay, so I will include it next time as well. It's what I promised you I will give you. It's a list of prepositions. Okay, which is very, very helpful, because I told you prepositions are all over in the Bible. And then I also just gave you those two rules for participles and infinitives and how you look for them. And then I also gave you a list of words which you look for, which starts clauses or subordinary clauses. Okay, I wanted you to have that in front of you today, as we're going to do a couple of exercises over and over again to make you a little bit more familiar with diagramming. But unfortunately, you don't have it. So just pay attention as I'll make mention of those small little words that are in there, and then you're going to get a nice, almost complete list of those words that you need to be looking out for in the text. So sorry about that. We'll have that for you next week. Okay. Today, what we want to do is, throughout the course, I've introduced you to diagramming. Okay. That's the first aspect of our course, and we want to not conclude that today, but we come to kind of the middle point whereby we say, okay, that's the one aspect of it. Okay. And so what I want to do is just exercise. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to exercise, and that's why you have a blank sheet of paper. You're going to take sentences and you're going to do your own diagram. All right. And then, I'll do some on the board for you, and I'll show you how to do it, and you can correct your own, and I'll ask some of you to come and help me on up front here, who are confident about their diagram and want to show us what they got out of it. Okay, so but in order to do that, we need just a little bit of definition of background about diagram. When I got to seminary, I knew nothing about diagramming. I knew nothing about even what the word meant. When I got into my first English class and, you know, the lecturer did that for the first time, I had no idea what it was about. So I don't know, in first language English at school, do you do something like this? You don't either, hey? Okay. Obviously, you do the parts of speech and things like that, but you don't put it in a diagram form like I've been teaching you. Oh, yeah. So there's a couple of definitions of what a diagram is, just to tell you that this is what it's the aim of it is. This is what you do with a diagram. A diagram is a picture of the offices and the relations of different parts of a sentence. Okay. Now you're going to pick up words that reoccur here. Listen to the next definition. Diagramming is a brief graphic device. Now, picture and graphic, right? Graphic device for identifying and analyzing the grammatical relationships, is that word again, amongst elements of a sentence. Diagramming is giving a picture of word relationships. And that's just a number of definitions from different people, okay? And the point is that final one, I think, summarizes it well. It's a way to represent the relationship between words, groups of words, and in sentences. Okay? It involves arranging the words of a passage on a page using spacing and indention to represent their function. Okay, so it's, if you have a sentence, you identify the different words of a sentence, and you say, how do these words in the sentence function in relationship to one another? And then at the end of the day, you're going to have a picture, a graphic picture, when you stand back and you look at it, that shows you those relationships. Because you don't see those relationships when a sentence is just on a horizontal, sort of written in an horizontal way. Okay, so that's what diagramming is. Why do we need diagramming? Why do we do diagramming? That's the purpose. Why this is necessary? Because observation of what the scripture text is communicating is more than, there's a typo, I think, on your nose as well, more than seeing casual reading. It is scrutinizing and analyzing the data which the careful Bible student is endeavoring to interpret. If the interpreter is to gain a knowledge of the whole, he must first possess a knowledge of its parts. In other words, you can't understand the passage if you don't understand the words and how they function. Then he must become saturated with the particulars of the passage so that he is thoroughly conscious of their existence, their relationship to each other, and their need for explanation. There is no such thing as an unimportant detail or word of a scripture text. Every word is important. Every word is there for a reason. Every word explains something which we must take note of. Okay? And if we are not going to analyze the passage, we're just going to read through it and we're going to get something out of it, but we're going to miss a lot. That's the point. We need to slow down and look at the details at times. Okay? Now, the method for diagramming is you have two main ways of diagramming. What I've been teaching you is what we call line diagramming. Okay, is where you use lines. You use a lot of lines. And that's probably the most detailed way to diagram. There's another popular and familiar one which is called block diagramming. I'll show you what that looks like. It's a little easier to write down, but it gives you less detail. Right? And if the aim is to get as much detail out of it as possible, then I prefer line diagramming. But I do realize that when you are dealing with longer passages, right, then block diagramming is a little easier because you put more words together. Okay, I'll show you what I mean by that, just so that you would be familiar with it. Okay, there's a website. I'm not going to write it up. www.gracefellowship.org, I think. Is it .org.za? Okay. Well, on there, you can find a whole book like this for free. It's actually, what I understand, Joel James's, I think it was his doctrinal thesis or something like that, some thesis that he did, which is called A Practical Guide to Preparing Expository Sermons. Okay. Now, it's the principles that I've been teaching you, and it's just a lot more detailed Okay? So you can go and download this for free and have it on your computer and refer to this. So just go to Grace Fellowship's website, download this for free, and then you get a lot of extra resources that supports what we've been learning in this class. The two examples that I'm going to do now is found from or in this book. It's what Joel used as well. And it's helpful to see the principles, okay? Diagramming is essentially a two-step process, okay? Yes. www.gracefellowship.org.za. Grace Fellowship, one word. Okay, it's a two-step process, okay? Now, this is not going to be completely unfamiliar to you because we've been doing it all along, but now we're going to just take it, you're going to slow down. I'm going to show you how you do it, okay? That first sentence there, in the beginning, it's Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the first step of doing a diagram is to find the main verb and its subject, okay? I'm going to write the sentence on the board here for now, okay? So we have that sentence, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What is the main verb in this sentence? So what stands by itself as a complete thought? How many verbs do we have in this sentence? Only one. So it's an easy sentence. You have those in the Bible, okay? It's the verb created, and you normally start with that, okay? Okay? And then you say, what? You start asking questions, right? In order to get your subject, you say, who or what created, right? And the answer is? God, okay. That is the complete thought. That's what we call the main clause of the sentence. It can stand by its own. You can say, God created, and it makes sense. Right? God created, and it makes complete sense. It can stand on its own. The main clause, the main verb, and the main subject will always make sense. Just on its own. It can stand by itself. So what you do then is on that sheet of paper, I want you to cross out God and created, if you have a pen with you. Cross out God and created. You've used those words, you know what the main point of the sentence is now. All right? Then what you do is, you try and determine what the rest of the sentence, how the rest of the words in the sentence function, alright? And you'll see that they simply qualify the main thought, okay? So, let's ask questions of the text, okay? Say, God created. I'm just going to go through the list. Now, first you ask, which God created? Does the text give us an answer about which God? It tells you nothing more about God. It just tells you God. Does it tell you what kind of God? It doesn't give you answers to those questions. Now, those are the two main questions that you ask of a subject. Now, let's go to the verb there. Say, okay, questions about the verb. Does it tell you how created? Doesn't tell you how created. Does it tell you when created? Okay? What does it say? In the beginning, right? Now that word in is a preposition, and so what you would have done is you would have bracketed your whole prepositional phrase, preposition with its object. Right? In and beginning being its object. The describes the kind of beginning that it is. It's the beginning. Okay? In the beginning. Okay? And that answers the question, when? And you write that next to it and make it clear to you. Okay? What question did it answer this answer? Who created? Okay? So you've got a who, you've got a when, right? And obviously the last question is very simple. What is the last part of the sentence? What he created. And so God created what? That would be the object, right? Now, there's a conjunction there. You see that little word and? is conjunction, and so you will add the two together. Right? He created what? Heavens and earth. Okay? That's what he created. Now there are still two little words left in the sentence. It's the definite article the, and that answers the question, that defines what? Tells you what kind of heavens, right? The heavens, and so you put that under heavens, and you also have a the under the earth. Now, when you stand back and you look at that sentence, you see, okay, my main point is created, God created. I can see that the in beginning is connected to the created. It gives me an answer as to when God created. And then the heavens and the earth is the object of what God created. So I have three questions answered in that sentence about created. Okay. Now you take it one step further and say, okay, my main point then obviously is created. I need to understand what that means. I need to understand what created means. What does that word mean? And so I need to do a little bit of a word study about that. And you can just read the rest of the chapter in Genesis chapter 1 and you understand a little bit more about what created means. Right? Being made out of nothing. Right? That's what created means. Right? So I know my main point is created. I know who created. And so what do I want to understand in this passage is at least three things about creation. Right? It's the who of creation, the when of creation, and the what of creation. Okay, that's a simple way of understanding that text. That's an easy sentence, right? You would have been able to do that by just asking those questions. Okay, let's move to a little bit of a longer sentence. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. I gave it to you under that. Okay, that's step 2, by the way. You have it there. Underneath, write the group of words which modify the main clause or other subordinate thoughts. Okay? That's what you did. You wrote which fits where. Okay, Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a little bit of a longer sentence. Okay? How do we go about diagramming this sentence? Okay? What is the first question you ask? Main verb. What is the main verb in that sentence? Okay? How many verbs do we have in that sentence? Count it. Answer's not on my face. Four. Okay? Four. Anybody for a different number? I see five. Five. Now five. Now I hear it. Five. Okay. Let's identify them. Where's the first verb? Caught. All right. Now, I want you to put a little number one on top of it. Okay. Next verb. Before that. Trespass is not a, sorry, not before that. Trespass is not a verb. Trespass is a noun in using the sense, right? It's a trespass. It's like a sin, right? Sin can be a noun or a verb. You can do it, or it's used in the sense of this is an object. It's something. A trespass here is something, right? It's a sin. Okay? R, that's number two. Circle that R is the state of being verb. Restore, all right, number three. Looking, number four. Tempt, be tempted, right? Number five, okay? So now you've got five verbs in the sentence. I say, which one is the main verb, right? Why is trespass not a verb? Because the word can be used in the sense of a noun or a verb. It's like the word love. I can use it in a sentence in a way that says, I love you. That's a verb. That's something I'm doing. Or it could, or I could say, I am captured by your love. That's, in that sense, it's used as a noun. It's something. It's an object. It's a thing. That love is a thing. In that sentence, it's not something that you do. And so you have to look at the context. And so what you would do is when you read the sentence, you would say possibly a verb when you read the sentence. But then you have to understand the word in the context of the sentence. And in the context of the sentence, it says, you are caught in any trespass. Caught trespass in the sentence? No, you're caught in the trespass. What is the little word in? A preposition. Can we ever have a verb in a prepositional phrase? We can't. Okay. So it's just a context of where the word is being used. So there are tricky words like that, and you have to determine whether it's a verb or whether it's a noun. Okay. In this context, it's a noun. Okay. It's a concept, a thing. It's a trespass, like a sin. Okay. Yes. R is a state of being, remember? A verb can be an action, a question, a state of being, right? Those three things. Like, if I say, when Christ said, he said, I am the door, the only verb in that sentence is am, and it stands by itself. Right? Am. It's a state of being. It's what something is. In this sentence, it is what the who is. The who is spiritual. You see? The R by itself can stand by itself, and that's a verb. All those little words, am, is, are, was, were, those are all verbs. Sometimes it's helping verbs, and so it will stand with another verb. Sometimes it will stand on its own, and then it's a state of being. Okay? It's always going to be part of a verb there. When you see those little words, it's going to be part of a verb. Okay? Just a different way is, am, are, was, were, have been, those kind of things. Okay. Yes. Absolutely. That's why I'm going to give you this little list of the most common prepositions. And you're going to spot them immediately. Okay? All right? Now, now we've got five possible verbs here. Okay? Five possible verbs. Which one is the main verb? Right? Without even knowing what starts a clause and what is a participle and those kind of things, let's just ask the question, which one can stand on its own and make sense? Okay? Let's, what's the answer? The? Restore. Okay? Let's see whether that is restore. Okay? What is the subject of restore? You. Okay? And you say, you restore. Does that make sense? Yes. Let's test the others. Right? Let's say, even if a man is caught in trespass, does that make sense? It doesn't make sense on its own. It cannot stand on its own. I can't just walk in here and say, even if a man is caught in any trespass, he would wait for me to complete the sentence. Because that by itself doesn't mean anything, right? Let's go on to the rest. You who are spiritual. And I stop there. That doesn't make sense. Where the R is part of the sentence doesn't make sense on its own. It's a subordinate clause. So we can go on. Look into yourself. What do you mean by that? Look into yourself. Lest you too be tempted. That's all I say when I walk in class. I say, lest you too be tempted. But I can walk in and say, you restore. That makes sense. Right? You restore. And so we can identify our main verb in that way, but there are also other helpful ways to identify the main verb, and that is to look for three things. To look for clauses, which I'm going to, you have the words on the notes from last week, by the way. It's just in a different form, right? Clauses, and then you look for participles, and you look for infinitives, right? Participles are identified by what? ING. Now, any one of these words, these verbs, ING? Looking, right? And so you immediately can bracket your participle phrase, looking to yourself, right? The participle with its object, looking to yourself. We know that's not the main verb, right? Then, the rest of them are clauses, words that starts a clause. Underline the two words, even if, in that sentence. Even if. Those are one of the words, the section of words that you're going to find on this list that I give you, which starts clauses. Okay? You're going to see it. You're going to spot it immediately. Even if. Underline the word who after the you. You who are spiritual. That little word who. That also starts a clause. Right? You're going to see that on that list. Who. When you see who, you're going to think there's a possible clause. Then the word lest. Underline that. That's also one of the words that starts a clause. Okay? So if you know those words, if you know the list, and you know those words, you'll be able to spot them immediately, and you'll cancel them out. And if all else fails, you just ask the question, which one of these verbs with its subject and object can stand alone? And it makes sense. Okay? Now, let's diagram the sentence. We said the main verb is? Alright? How do you get the subject? Who or what? You restore. That's the smallest, cut down to the smallest part of the sentence. That's ultimately what we say. Okay? That's ultimately what Paul is saying. You restore. Now, we might be tempted to think that in this passage, Paul is telling us all about being tempted ourselves. Because you see that last phrase there. Lest you too be tempted. Right? And that can be our main point, and is definitely part of the passage, but we're missing what ultimately Paul is saying here. It's not about you being tempted, this passage. This passage is firstly about you restoring. Okay? So you see how we can miss the main point if we don't get the main verb and take that out of it? And so if you do your quiet time in the morning, you'll get something out of it by thinking about not being tempted yourself. Right? But that's not the main point of that passage. Okay? The main point is we must be restoring. You restore. Okay? Now, the word brethren, I'll give you a clue. That's just a kind of an interjection that Paul uses to say that's who the you is. And so we can almost say that's an equal to this. So you can say brethren. The you is the brethren. It defines the brethren. Or you can put the brethren underneath the you. Okay? As a kind of an adjective describing the you. Right? Either one of the two, that's fine. Okay? Nobody's going to mark your little diagram when you do it for yourself to get the most out of the passage. Whatever makes sense to you as long as you understand what it means. Okay? So that's why I'm not going to go into using all the right little lines and things, because this line diagramming becomes very technical with using all sorts of different lines for the different things. I'm not going to go into that because it just needs to make sense to us. Okay? Now, the brethren, even if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Okay. Now, I want you to use brackets after the even if, because that starts a clause, right? The even if, and then what's the sentence of that clause? You need now, again, a subject, a verb, and a possible object, right? Subject, or the main verb in that clause is, quote, the subject of that quote is, man, and then the object is, Trespass, right? Any trespass, okay? So you bracket that whole section, the even if up to the trespass, you bracket it, put it in a bracket. That's one clause. Okay? And then the same with the word who, right? Bracket from the who to the spiritual. Who are spiritual? Right? Restore such a one. Right? Now, the rest of the question we ask is, you restore who or what? Such a one, you can put it all in one way, or you can just say, you restore such a one or whatever, we'll just put it together, such a okay, you restore such a one, that's your object, and so you can cross that out. What do you notice about the next little word there? It's the word in your sentence, such a one, and then you notice the in. What word is it in? Preposition, and so you're going to have a prepositional phrase, the preposition and its object. What is the object of the in? Spirit. And so you bracket that in a spirit. The word of, what word is of? Preposition, its object, gentleness, bracket that, of gentleness. The looking, we are already identified as a participle because of the ing. What is the object of the participle? The yourself, right? Bracket the looking to yourself together. And then the less starts the final clause. Right? So bracket the lest up to the end of the section, lest you too be tempted. Right. Now, words are grouped together. Now we start asking questions of the text. Right? And see whether we get the answers to those questions. So, the you, what kind of you, other than what we know is the brethren? Right? Does the question answer anything else about the you? Who are spiritual? You see, it actually becomes easy if you just ask the questions and the answers pop right out of the verse, right? It tells you who the you is. You, who are spiritual. So you've used that little clause and you can just draw a little line through it. You've used all those words. Does it tell us anything else about the you? Nothing in the sentence, right? Okay. So now we start asking questions about the main verb here. All right. We ask, we know it's you restore. Okay. Let's start with when. Does it tell us when you restore? Lest you two be tempted. Does that tell you when you should restore? Caught in trespass. If any man is caught in a trespass, that's when you restore. Right? So the question when, this is what kind of you? This is when. Okay. If, what's it? Even if any, and then you know the sentence. I'm not going to write all of that down, okay? Even if any man is caught in a trespass, that's answer the question when you should be restoring, okay? So we can scratch that whole clause out, okay? You who are will restore such a one. Does it tell you how you should restore? Right. It tells you how as well. I'm just going to do this. How should you restore? In a spirit. Prepositional phrase, right? Tells you how you should restore. Does it tell you anything else? How you should restore? You should restore looking to yourself. You don't restore in any other way. You don't restore without looking to yourself. The way you restore is by looking to yourself. Right, so that is another how question that is answering. Looking to yourself, right? Okay? Looking to yourself, okay? And then, what is left in the passage? What words haven't we used yet? Of gentleness. What does that describe? What question does that answer? How? What spirit? What?
If you put the gentleness under the spirit, show you the relationship of the prepositional phrase. The relationship of the prepositional phrase is towards the spirit, and so you write it under the spirit. Okay? So the spirit of gentleness, and then we have a final clause. Lest you to be tempted. What is that mean? How what? Why? Why do we restore? So we restore so that we would not be tempted. Is that what the verse is saying? That's not what it's saying, right? What does it say?
Why do you look to yourself?
Why? You look to yourself. Lest you do be tempted, right? And so it describes, you see how it describes the looking? Why you should be looking? Because remember, this is a verbal form, right? Looking. So questions that we ask for verbs is why, how, those kinds of things, right? Looking to yourself, why, lest you to be tempted. See how we can make the verse say something that it doesn't say? We can make this verse say, without paying any attention to the grammar, we can make this verse say that we must restore others so that we will not be tempted. You see that? When grammatically, that's not what the verse is saying. Grammatically, the verse is saying, we restore others by looking to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. So in the process of restoring, we look to ourselves so that we will not be tempted. Those are two different interpretations of a text. Right? And you get to the two different answers because you don't understand grammatically how the sentence works and how the relationship of the words go together. Okay? Does that mean Greek? I can do it in Greek for you. If you like. The same. Exercise. Why don't you start with that first little sentence? Put your blank sheet of paper. It's a simple sentence. Identify the verbs. Right? Establish which verb with the subject can stand on its own, or eliminate all the others that you know cannot be the main verb. The infinitives, with the little word to, the ings, the participles, those little words that you can see, of course, if you are. If you do have your notes from last week, you can look for those words that start clauses on page 4. Starts on page 4. The little words involved the who, which, whom, that, when, while, after, then, since, before, as, in, what, that, so, that, therefore, has, result, after, and so forth. Start that first little sentence to do over the and write the questions that the words or phrases answer next to it by either. Okay, who's that? We're not leaving until we've done all 10 sentences. Who's that?
You need to answer our closing question.
God made us alive with promises.
Without the indirect object,
you got it right. Okay. Number four.
So I want you every morning
when you read your Bible, just take one verse of your Bible with you, which is one sentence. Find the shortest sentence in your Bible reading for the Lord. And just go through the process. So what is the main verb? Who or what does the main verb? What is the object? Right? And what does in the sentence describe even the subject, object, or the main verb? Good? Why? Right. I don't know where most is going. We'll get. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are always with us and that you are gracious to us. We know that we are finite and that you are infinite. Lord, we want to understand you better through the way that you revealed yourself in your word. And we know the way that you revealed yourself in your word is understandable for us. It's not beyond us because we have the Spirit and you have given us sound minds and we can apply the rules of that. But Lord, we need your help and we need to exercise and we need to practice. And so I pray that you would give us the endurance to do that. To be faithful and to practice these, to take these sentences, simple sentences, and go and practice them and wrestle with them and grapple with them. And that you would help us to move to a point that at the end of this class we understand something more of how we study to see your glory jump out of the pages of Scripture. We pray for your help in this. We pray that you would bless us the rest of this day. And our fellowship with one another and our families. In Jesus' name.